Brother Dick would say, great singing. Praise God. Turn to the Old Testament book with me to 2 Kings, chapter 5. We're continuing our study through the ministry of the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings. And tonight, of course, we have another miracle story. They seem to occur one after the other throughout these chapters. You'll find some similarities with the previous miracles. In chapter 4, Elisha, by God's power, working through the prophet, restored a boy to life. And when he restored to life, do you remember what happened to him? As he started breathing, he sneezed 7 times. Now tonight, Naaman will be washed and cleansed of his leprosy as he dips in the water of the Jordan, how many times? 7 times. So we start seeing as we look through these miracles that the settings change, the people change, but there's some consistency through them as well. This idea of 7 is tied to the idea of completeness. How many days for the completion of the creation of the world? 7. So you have this idea of completeness, of wholeness, and then resting. So it's like a cycle of creation where there's rest at the end. So when this boy's life is restored, it's like he's been recreated. Or when Naaman is washed in the water, he's recreated. And there is rest in being covenant with God by faith in his word. And there's no true rest outside of it. So here tonight, again, the Lord is to be seen as the God, not only the Israelites, but in the cleansing of a foreigner, he's the God of all. He's the Lord to be acknowledged as the only real, true, and living God. So listen to the story here of what one commentator calls it, a tale of two lepers. I've mentioned Naaman, see if you can recognize the other one in the story. 2 Kings, chapter 5. I'll read the entire chapter. This is God's holy word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So now accept a present from your servant. But he said, As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, If not, please let there be given to your servant two mule loads of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. And when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, Go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, See, my master has spread this Naaman, the Syrian, has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him to get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me to say, There have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. And Naaman said, Be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, Where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, Your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it and the preaching of it to us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before your word with humble hearts and open minds. As we prepare to hear your word preached, we ask for the illuminating presence of your Holy Spirit. Grant to us wisdom to understand your truth, faith to believe it, and courage to live it out. May your word tonight be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, O God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen. Did you hear the tale of two different lepers in there? And even the role of two different servants, you may have noticed that too. There was an enemy, a foreigner, Naaman, healed by Elisha, prompted by a servant, a little captured servant girl. Then on the other hand, there was Elisha's servant, Gehazi, who was selfish and greedy, and he ends up with leprosy. This kind of irony really helps us understand the grace of God. To think about the grace of God towards sinners through his holy servant, Jesus Christ, and the importance of his glory in salvation. This account of God's grace to a foreign enemy commander through his cleansing reveals some things. And there's a lot of ways we could look through this passage. It's a long passage. So what I want to do is focus our attention on four things we can learn about salvation in this. Salvation comes only from God through his servant, Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift to be received only through faith rather than human effort or status or payment. Salvation changes our standing with God. Salvation is intended to glorify God rather than benefit his servants personally. So let's first consider that salvation comes only from God through his servant Jesus Christ. And we learn this from Naaman's need for cleansing despite so much worldly success and honor that his healing could only be found in God. But first of all, it's so important to see Naaman is a foreign enemy. Look at verse 1. He's a commander of the army of the king of Syria. So this is not just a foreigner, but this is a foreign enemy who is battling with Israel. He's a commander of the army of the king of Syria. You can tell that he's highly respected and valued as a commander because of his victories against Israel. He's been conducting raids in the territory of Israel. These were likely skirmishes and cross-border attacks where they would plunder goods and ruin things and take people captive. And that seems to be what happened here. In verse 2, we're told that this captive, taking people captive, included a little girl who now served in his household. In fact, she worked in the service of this commander, Naaman's wife. Now imagine two warring nations that battle along a border. There's a lot of examples to choose from in history, of course. But just think of World War II with a German army coming into one of those countries like France across the border. And imagine if a German commander came and asked for healing from the French side while they're in the midst of this trench warfare. It would just seem so strange. That's what's going on in our passage. The prophet is going to be used by God to heal a foreign enemy. Grace is going to be shown to this foreign enemy. And despite all his worldly success, Naaman had a problem. What was his issue? He had leprosy. He was a mighty man of valor, we're told, but he had leprosy. He had this skin disease. Now, this is more than just about the skin condition. There's something theological here. There's something spiritual here. It's not just a health issue. Because we know from the law in Leviticus 13 that lepers were considered ritually unclean. Maybe somewhat of a foreign term to us these days. We don't talk this way that much. But what does ritually unclean mean? In ancient Jewish law, ritual uncleanness was what you had to have to participate in worship and community life. You had to be ritually unclean to go to the temple. A state of impurity then would prevent a person from participating in the religious activities, prevent them from entering sacred spaces, which basically means you're out in the wilderness, you're not in the center in the temple or the tabernacle. You're outside of the presence of God, you're farther away or put outside of it. So why did leprosy make a person ritually unclean? It's not just because it was a health issue, but leprosy is a sign of the process of decay. Skin healthy shouldn't be like that. So from God's perspective, when that happens from the curse, people are living opposite to what life in God means. Life in God is a process of growth and true life, not decay. And so it's not so much about the person with leprosy, but about what it represents. Does that make sense? Leprosy also taught that there's such a thing as defiling sacred places. Now, Naaman was certainly no worshiper of Yahweh at this point in the story at the beginning. So he was defiled in the sense of any worship he could offer. And this is further seen because look at how he attempts to get cured. He thinks he can buy his cure. So this failed attempt at first to get cured is actually, in the end, helped by this little girl that he captured illegally. The little girl enslaved is used by God to point him to the cure. The little girl, the slave, represents this great man of valor. Or rescue, sorry, rescues the great man of valor. The captive saves this great commander. How does she do it? She suggests to her mistress that if her master were to go to the prophet in Samaria, go to Elisha, he might be cured. But instead of doing that, he tries to get help from human leaders. Did you notice that? Verses 4 and 5. Naaman went and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl. And the king said, go now and I will send a letter. And he tries to send a letter with all this money. And he asks the king to get him healed. But he needed to go to the prophet. Because in these stories, the prophet represents going to God. He needed to go to God, not human means, which is exactly what they did with the money and the letter. In this failure, we see God's unique ability to provide complete healing, and God alone. The cleansing will come through the direction of Israel, but not the king. Who will direct the cure? It'll be through God's prophet, Elisha. And the Jordan River will be that chosen instrument of cleansing. Now, we know that the ultimate cleansing comes from the redemption accomplished by Christ, applied to us, not through the waters of the Jordan, but through the Holy Spirit. And so, salvation comes through God's holy servant, Christ alone. But Naaman has a lesson to learn still. He shows up in the next step. Now he determines to go to the prophet. He knows the king can't do it, so he's going to go to the prophet. But look at the way he shows up to the prophet. And this will help us see that salvation is a gift to be received only through faith, and it implies a humility here, rather than human effort or status. Think about his initial attempt to buy his healing with riches. He didn't want to follow those simple instructions. He wanted Elisha to come outside and heal him right here and now. I brought all this stuff, and I'm here, and it's very presumptuous, isn't it? And he wants the prophet to come out and do what he says. It doesn't work that way. He brings expensive gifts. He expects to pay for his cure. He demonstrates his reliance on worldly methods. In fact, if you know how much money he brought, they use terms like shekels and things that we're not familiar with, but let me describe it this way. King Omri bought the hill of Samaria to make a capital for the northern kingdom, and he bought that whole city for 6,000 shekels. But according to my math, Naaman's offering was 108,000 shekels. So he brought approximately 18 times more than the cost of the entire hill of Samaria for a capital city just for his salvation. In other words, no matter how much he could bring, he could not accomplish this cleansing and healing, right? Compare that with Elisha's simple instructions and picture this free grace of God in Christ. He said, go wash 7 times in the Jordan. No payment will be required or accepted. And this really challenges Naaman's expectations and pride. But Naaman is on a journey to faith. And although his initial anger and rejection took place and he went away mad, it's this witness of his servants, it seems like, that says, you know what, maybe you should do this. Maybe this is actually a good. Maybe you should reconsider. Look at verses 13 and 14. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Like, just think about it. It's a little bit strange language, but he wants, reconsider. You should do this. You should try this. You should trust him. And this change takes place, and he goes down and dips himself 7 times in the Jordan. Listen to how he did it. According to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And There's something in the passage that actually makes this humility really stand out, because salvation really changes the way we stand before God. It changes our standing before God. This standing, he shows up standing in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Naaman came with horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. So he showed up with an army and these big gifts. And he says, you know, make me clean. Look at all this stuff I've brought. And then in verse 11, the standing is going to change again. Listen to his response when he's angry in verse 11. Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place to cure the leper. This idea of standing in this passage really shows the way people are thinking. It's representing their heart. And even in verse 25, when Gehazi is called to account, what is he called to do? In verse 25, he went in and stood before his master. Now, this servant that did the wrong thing has to stand in front of the prophet and be held accountable. So standing is very important in this passage. It shows Naaman's expectation. It shows Naaman's presumption. And it shows that the servant Gehazi had a stand in accountability, stand in judgment. And doesn't that remind us all tonight that we will have to stand in judgment before the judgment seat of Christ on the last day or when he calls us home? And we need Christ to stand. So in salvation, we go from a place of standing in pride and presumption or standing in sinfulness to humility, from expectation to knowing we need salvation from God, and then in trusting that we are adopted and united to Christ so that we have a different standing before him. Paul's way of putting it in Ephesians is this. We go from being outside of the covenant. Paul describes it in Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time, he's talking to Gentiles, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see that standing? That's outside. That's away from God, unclean. But by God's grace, we go from being aliens and strangers to having what Paul calls in chapter 3, freedom and confidence to approach God through faith in Christ. What a different standing that is. Praise God for that change. And one other way to think about this is the concept of adoption. That gives you a different standing. For example, Westminster Shorter Catechism 33 tells us adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and we have a right to all the privileges of the sons and daughters of God, sons of God. So that's a different standing when you're in the family of God, right? This too has application to baptism. For we're baptized into the new covenant, which is a sign of washing. And one of the benefits is to be able to enter into the covenant fellowship. Have you been baptized? Rejoice over that if you have, and continue to improve your baptism by living faithfully in covenant with God. And if you've never been baptized, come and talk to me after the service. Now we must turn our attention to the servant that ends up with leprosy, Gehazi. And there's a warning for us in this. We should never take advantage of our place with God. Salvation is intended to glorify God rather than benefit his servants personally. See, Elisha refuses Naaman's gift because it's free. But Gehazi's greed emphasized if it was his way, salvation could be paid for. But it's meant to glorify God, not to enrich servants or someone in the church or bring personal advantage. Look at the last part of our passage. Verse 16, Elisha refuses to take the payment. As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. This emphasizes the freely given nature of God's grace. And it directs the glory to who? To whom? To God, rather than the prophet. And we see Naaman's response of faith and gratitude. He acknowledges the God of Israel as the one true God. He commits to worship the only true God if he's around other types of worship. And he seeks to honor God rather than repay Elisha. But in contrast, we have Gehazi's greed and punishment. You know, in verse 20, it says, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian." He looks down upon this outsider. Brothers and sisters, we must avoid this. When God offers forgiveness to someone and they come to Christ by faith and enter the fellowship, they are one of us. Gehazi turns out to be the bad servant in an ironic twist. He seeks personal gain from the miracle. He lies to obtain wealth from Naaman, and he receives leprosy as a judgment for his actions. Now he is ritually unclean. He cannot come before God. He is cursed. Just compare Elisha and Gehazi. Elisha seeks God's glory and no payment. Gehazi seeks personal riches. And it demonstrates to us the importance of pure motives in ministry, doesn't it? We must all seek God's glory in all of our service, in all of our work, in all that we do. Now, I want to say that the generosity by Naaman, he was really quickly willing to give, wasn't he? Did you notice that? Didn't he say, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents when he asked for, well, I guess he asked for 1 for each person, but he was there. He wanted to do it. He was a cheerful giver. He was grateful for what God had done for him. So it's not the giving's not the problem here, right? God loves a cheerful giver. We know that. But what a shame it would be to be a person who with gratitude desires to give so that God's kingdom is furthered, advanced, really giving out of gratitude and faith, and then having greedy servants waste it. How terrible that is. Now, just at one practical application from this, we have an annual congregational meeting coming up in November, and a budget will be presented. Pay for that we use that wisely to advance God's kingdom. Well, I want to conclude by looking at a New Testament story about a leper being healed. Can you think of one? In Luke chapter 5, we see the ultimate cleansing power is through that suffering servant, that holy servant, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Turn to Luke chapter 5. In verse 12. Jesus was in one of the cities, and there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him, "Tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate places and pray. There's some parallels between Naaman's cleansing and Jesus healing the leper, of course. Both are 2 healings of leprosy. And they both demonstrate God's power to heal what was considered incurable. Cleansing only comes from God. Jesus, as God incarnate, directly heals the leper. And there's no going through Elisha. It was directly from Christ. And he confirms the true healing power belongs to God alone. and it can't be purchased. Did you see what the leper said? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He had nothing to offer him. And Jesus said, I am willing, be clean, in verse 13. Have you come to Christ by faith, asking to be made clean? You can do that tonight. If you've never done it, talk to me after the service. This healed leper that was healed by Jesus leads many to seek Jesus. Even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. Jesus doesn't require any payment. He makes the payment on the cross. And he requires trust, our trust in him and our obedience to him in response of gratitude. Yes, we all need spiritual cleansing that can only come from God. And we can't earn it, but we can obtain it through the gift of faith. And our healing and our restoration and reconciliation with him should lead to God getting glory and drawing others to himself. So use your testimony of healing to glorify God and point others to Christ this week, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, we tonight confess what Jonah realized, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And we rejoice in the gift of repentance and faith, of adoption. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for how you continue to grow us in grace by your word. We thank you for even the table this morning, O God, that would nourish us by grace. Bless your people this week with greater appreciation of you, Jesus, who saves. And I pray that we would glorify you and enjoy you this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless. Go in peace.